Well, good morning, 10 o'clock. We are talking about Chiseled here over the next several weeks. I'm Talbot Davis, the pastor here, and we're going to see the kind of masterpiece that God is sculpting out of all of you in this place. And today, the series starts. It's called Masterpiece Theater, and it starts from the New Testament book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible with you, locate Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10 of that book. And if your Bible's not here, all you need to do is open up your worship folder and you can read the section of scripture there. It's also going to be up on the screen at just the right time. And so go ahead and locate all those places so when the message actually begins, we can move into that. But actually, before I pray about the message and the message itself, I've been kind of thinking really over the last 12 or 16 hours or so about the intersection of this really strange psalm, verse from the book of Psalms that I came across. It's Psalm number 10, verse 15. We're going to throw it up on the screen. This doesn't have anything to do with the message today. It says, break the arm. This is someone pleading to God. Break the arm of the wicked. Break the arm of the wicked. And you're like, whoa, that's aggressive. Break the arm of the wicked. And you wonder, well, why would a verse like that be in the Bible? Does it not perfectly understandable? Something happens like last night in London. And we're given, Lord, break the arm of the wicked. And so I wanted just to give you the encouragement. You can pray that. Lord, break the arm of ISIS. Break the arm of, let it be full of all kinds of miscommunication and miscalculation. Let it collapse under the weight of its own evil. And so I just wanted to take a moment and I wanted to pray that God would break the arm of the wicked and that he would comfort those who are mourning even in London today. And then as we pray that as a community, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the message that I'm going to give. All right, is it okay? So let's pray. So God, we pray, Lord, this is odd, but we pray that you would break the arm of the wicked and that you would take this ISIS and the faith even that propels it, and that you would just let it make it ensure that it collapses under the weight of its own wickedness and evil. There'd be miscommunication and miscalculation and just over and over and over doom it to failure, Lord. And as you're about that business, we pray for those who are grieving and stunned in London today and ask that you'd give great wisdom and great comfort to those people. And I pray that the church in England, that you would even use this time of real anxiety and terror, that you would use it to bring revival of the faith of Jesus Christ, that you would bring revival in that church, and so that the people there really would stand on that which we sung about earlier, that Jesus died and Jesus was risen and Jesus is coming back, and that we believe this. So do that in that land, Lord, and even thank you for what seems to be a peculiar verse from Scripture. And then, Lord, as we turn our attention to this particular message and this series about Chiseled, I ask that you would fill everyone in this room, including me, fresh and new and full with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would really understand what it is you want to reveal in us and through us and to us, and that today, Lord, I celebrate the fact that I am powerless, but I'm not helpless. And thank you that in my powerlessness, you're going to send the help of your Holy Spirit. And please make sure that he anoints me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head so that your word would be communicated to this community and beyond. And I pray all of these things in the strong, saving, risen, and returning name of Jesus Christ. And everyone who agreed this morning said together, amen. So we are talking about Chiseled today and for the next several weeks. And I've kind of been thinking about how you motivate people. And some of you who are parents or your coaches or your bosses or you're even involved in church. And how is it that you go about motivating people and you see they have a lot of potential in them, you see they've got some beauty within them, and you want to take the beauty and you want to take the potential that they have within them and you want to call it out? You want to motivate them. And usually you begin with that, don't you? Like you've got somebody at work or you've got somebody in your house or you've got somebody on your team or you've got somebody at church and you go up to them and you say things to them like, man, I really see a lot of goodness in you. I see a lot of potential in you. I see a lot of beauty in you. And how about together we see about how it is that we can call all that potential and beauty and goodness out. It's kind of human nature. It's like motivation 101. You start with what they're doing well, and you build on that. I remember being about 11 years old, and this random tennis coach, who I'd only literally only known for like 3 days, he said to me as an 11-year-old, he said, you just got a lot of natural talent. Actually, he was from Australia, so he didn't say, he said it more like that. He goes, hey, mate, you got a lot of natural talent there in you there. You're welcome for that Australian accent for you today, But I remember that after that, I was just on cloud nine for a week because this guy had seen something in me and he called it out of me. And some of you in your role as parents or your role as coaches or bosses or teachers, you've had that conversation with someone just this past week. And others of you in your role as children or someone who has a boss or someone who's in a church or you're on a team, you heard that message just this past week. It makes sense. It's how we motivate, and it's okay. All that is fine. It's just like motivation 101. And then, and then there's Paul. Paul, who is the traveling pastor and missionary. Paul, who in the library that we call the Bible, which has a section in the library of letters, and in the section of letters, he's writing a letter to the real church in real time with real people called the Ephesians in what is today Turkey. And it's a church that he'd spent time with. He'd been with them for 18 months at least, and now he's moved on to his next assignment. But he's writing a letter back to these people that he knows quite well. And in a section of the letter that's going to end there, it's going to conclude with, you all are great, you got potential, let's see about how you can call out that potential. That's where it's going to end. I find it so fascinating, Paul the motivator, I find it so fascinating how he begins. Because look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, Ephesian people, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Oh, that's great, Paul. I am really motivated now. You all, you're dead. You're deader than a doornail dead. The walking dead, the living dead, the grateful dead. You're dead. Dead, and you read that, and you hear that, and you think, this is supposed to motivate me. You start out a little speech that's going to tell me how great I am, and you start it out by telling me how dead I am, and you think, Paul, if you really want to learn how to motivate people, you ought to go back to the drawing board, go back to square one, and just start all over. Except that's not what Paul does. After he says, hey, dead people, then he just plunges deeper into the morass in verses 2 and 3 of the book of Ephesians. Look at what he says, verses 2 and 3. That deadness in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. You might want to underline that or circle that. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now I'm really motivated, Paul. Not only was I dead, and then you go in to talk about how dead I was, then you're by nature, not only am I dead, but by nature I deserve God's wrath. Now I'm really ready to go fight for Paul and raise the banner for Paul. Think about that motivation. And notice that phrase, gratify the cravings of the flesh. You know what Paul is saying there when he talks about gratify the cravings of the flesh? He's talking about a kind of life in which you live by your impulses. The kind of life in which there is no gap, there is no gap between having an impulse to do something and then acting on that impulse. That's what Paul is talking about. Gratifying the desires of the flesh is there is no gap between having an impulse and acting on it. So you're hungry? You eat. You're thirsty? You drink. You're sad? You drink. Not water. You're happy. You drink some more to celebrate. You're angry and you lash out. You're aroused. You get that arousal satisfied over and over. You have this impulse and you act on that impulse, and there is no gap between impulse and action. And some of you know exactly what kind of life I am talking about, where there is no gap between impulse and action, and you know what I'm talking about because of an earlier season in your life. And for others of you, you know what I'm talking about because of last night. And most of you who know what I'm talking about this, you don't have impulse control, you have impulse surrender. And most of you who know about that, you know maybe better than I do how when you have this kind of life where you act on all of your impulses, where there is no gap between impulse and action, all that leads you to is this ever lowering, ever descending cycle of misery. Because face it, no high is ever as good as the first one. No encounter is ever as exciting as the one that got it all started. No lashing out in anger is ever as satisfying as you think it's going to be. It's all this unending case of over-promising and under-delivering. And those of you who have lived by your impulses for any length of time, you know that it leaves you living in the middle of a great big mess. And Paul is saying that. That's why you all, Ephesian church, that's why you all are dead, deader than a doornail, dead, grateful dead, walking dead, because you have impulses and you have no gap between the impulse and the action. And then just when we're feeling really low, that we're dead and objects of wrath, his little speech, his section takes a dramatic turn in verse 4. Take a look at what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says. It's worded this way. But because of his great love for us, God. So you were dead. You were trapped by your own impulses. But God invaded. But God uninvited. God enters in, but God. And some of you know all too well that if you had not had that but God moment in your life, you'd be dead. Can I hear an amen? You'd be dead. You'd be in jail. You'd be in an institution, but God intervened, invaded. And what does but God do here in the very next verse, verse 5? But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I love that. Made us alive. Not something you've done for yourself. It's something that's been done to you and in you and through you. Anyone here, I don't know if you know this or not, anyone here, and you are a Christian, you follow Jesus, and I don't know exactly who that is. I assume it's a lot of you, maybe most of you, and I know that there's some who you wouldn't call yourself that, and that's great. We're glad you're here. We believe you're in the right place. But those of you who would call yourself Christians, if you think you are a Christian because you've been good enough to earn it, because it's something you have accomplished, I just want to correct that in as forceful of terms as possible, because you didn't make yourself alive. You were made alive. It's something God does in you, to you, and through you. And then Paul, after settling all of that, hey, man, we've had this but God moment, and he makes us alive. We were dead, and he makes us alive. Then he gets on this inspired truth roll, verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. I love this inspired truth roll that he gets on. Take a look at what it says. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Notice it's God doing it, God taking the initiative. Then verses 8 and 9, classic verses. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you may or may not know this, either way is fine. But these two verses right here, verses 8 and 9, is by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the heart of New Testament faith. It's kind of like the whole New Testament faith in two verses. And know this, these two verses are what separate, hear this, are what separate and distinguish Christianity from every religion and every philosophy on earth. That every religion and every philosophy on earth says, do this, do that, do more, and you might be good enough. Christianity alone says, done. That what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection is sufficient for your eternity. You can't add to it. You can't improve upon it. It is by grace you're saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the heart of New Testament faith. And actually, if any of you in this room, if you've ever had any kind of Bible memory program, and I imagine that a handful of you, you've got a collection of Bible verses that you've memorized. Others of you in the room, you're like, anybody who memorizes verses, they're just weird. But just so you know, but if you've memorized any, I guarantee you that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are in the top 10. People who memorize scripture verses, these are some of the first ones that they memorize. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Great, great stuff. And the fact that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, so memorable and so memorized, is both great and it's terrible. It's both awesome and a problem. Because usually we stop with verse 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And we use that, as I've already used it, that's our smackdown for the rest of the world. See, it's not about how good you are, it's about what Jesus has done for you. We're saved not because we're good, but because he is. And that's where we stop. But I got a question for you, Good Shepherd, and this is not a trick question. What comes after verse 9? Yes! Wherever there's a verse 9, almost every time it is followed by a verse. Yeah. And so at verse 10, and it's the same with the book of Ephesians. After Ephesians 2, 9, there is Ephesians 2, 10. And look at the first word, just the first word of Ephesians 2, 10, where it says, for, meaning, here's the purpose, here's the point, here's what I've been building to by telling you you were dead, then telling you you've been made alive, then telling you how you are saved for eternity, and it's all coming to the point. This is the why of his argument, this is the why of creation, this is the why of chiseled. And look at what he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's handiwork. Some of you may know translations that say, for we are God's workmanship or masterpiece. And however your translation says it, we're his handiwork, we're his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, the word there, it conveys the idea of a master artist working with clay, or a master artist working with stone. It's how you turn clay into art, how you turn a stone into a sculpture. And the implication is unmistakable that God is the artist and we are the clay and we are the stone and we are in his hands. And do you have any idea why in the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians being a city in what is today Turkey. Of all places, do you know why Paul uses this word that has everything to do with art and sculpture? You know why he uses this word with that city? Because the Ephesians, the city of Ephesus and the people who lived there, were known as the master artists of the ancient world. The whole city was full of statues and sculptures and paintings. Everyone in the city knew what it meant to turn rock into a sculpture and to turn clay into art. And some of the sculpture that was all over the city, it was just monuments of beauty. And a lot of it was used for idol worship. Like the city of Ephesus had this enormous statue of the goddess Diana, a fertility goddess, all over Ephesus. And they had a 27 foot. They had a 27 foot, did I get that right? 27 foot tall statue to the Emperor Domitian. And we're thinking, well, 27 feet, that's not that great. In the ancient world, where they didn't have cranes and they didn't have leverage, they didn't have all the stuff that we have. This is quite an accomplishment. 27 feet tall to the Emperor Domitian, and everybody who walked under that statue had to say, Domitian is the king of all gods. So over and over, all over that city, it was like art central in the city of Ephesus. And actually, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but the book of Acts, which is kind of like the short history of the New Testament church. In Acts 19, it tells the story about when Paul was in Ephesus. And when Paul was in Ephesus, so it's kind of cool to read the history and connect it with the letter that he writes. And when Paul was in Ephesus, he's so effective at winning people to Jesus. And when he won them to Jesus, they would stop worshiping their idols. And they would start worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, about whom and for whom we don't make an idol. He was so effective at that, that all the idol makers and the silversmiths, they lost business because people stopped going to the idol store and buying their idols. And when they lost all their business, they had a riot. Acts 19 is called the riot in Ephesus. And it's all because of this very word. Handiwork, workmanship that you, Paul says, you are clay in the hands of artist God. You are that stone that God is chiseling you and chiseling you. And when I realize that, when I realize, oh, this is why Paul chooses this word, because it's all about the art. It's all about the fact that everyone who walks with Jesus is a piece of work. That every one of you are the clay in God's hand, and that he is shaping and molding something out of you. Then it makes perfect sense why Paul started his argument the way that he did. You remember how he started? You all, you're living by your impulses. And then it all makes perfect sense, because here's what Paul wants you to know, that in Christ's hands, you are being chiseled in Christ's hands right now, so that you will stop living by your impulse and start living for his impact. That's what it's all about. That you, when you understand that you are a piece of work, that God is chiseling you, that you will stop living by impulse and you will start living for impact. Because do you notice how verse 10 ends? It says this, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are things that God has had on his mind and in his heart for you to do from eternity in the past. He's had ministries that he wants you to be in. He's had people he wants you to talk to. He's had accomplishments that he's wanted to do through you. In Christ's hands, as he chisels you, you stop living by your impulses and you start living for impact. You stop being so grateful and that's where your gratitude ends, at what he's done for you, and you start asking, what can he do through you? It's like hockey. Now, can we get a shout out, please? I've been preaching 27 years, and this is my first ever on a Sunday morning analogy of hockey. Can I just have a shout out for that? No tennis today. It's all about hockey. And you got these guys on a hockey team, and these are called, I don't know if you know this or not, these are called the goons on the hockey team. And their role in the hockey game is when they have an impulse, the gloves come off. They get checked into the boards. They get an offense. They are put there to fight. There is no gap between their impulse and their action, and that's their role in the game. But as far as actually influencing how the game turns out, there's this guy. You got Wayne Gretzky, who did not get in fights. He just set records that will probably never be broken. Or more modern times, there's Sidney Crosby doing the same kind of thing. People who don't skate or play hockey based on their impulses, so they don't fight, but for an impact, so they score goals. That's what it's like in the kingdom mentality when you stop living by your impulses and start living for impact. Or it's like these people. Take a look at it. You know who these folks are? These are just regular good shepherd people. Some of them might even be sitting in this room right now. And you know why I put their picture? These are just regular people. You know what they do? This is the team that puts on receptions when we have funerals and memorial services here at this church. And sadly, we've had a lot of funerals and a lot of memorial services in the first part of 2017. And these folks have been here every time, making sure that that family, usually a family they do not know and will never meet, making sure that that family feels loved and cared for, knows that a living relationship with Jesus Christ includes ministering to one another in grief. Those folks, regular, normal people, have been chiseled so that they don't live by their impulses but for God's impact. Or even these two guys I know, again, both from this church and this past winter on separate occasions, both of them asked me, well, how can I help out in the church? And it turns out that both of them worked in money. It's what they did for a living. One accounted money and the other invested money. That's how they made their living. And so on these two different occasions, when these two people asked me what they could do, how they could serve the church and accounting and investing, and I thought, well, great. What is the least glamorous yet most significant ministry that I can invite these two guys into? One that has nothing to do with money. So you know what I came up with? The Saturday morning cleanup crew at our Room in the Inn ministry every Saturday morning in the winter. Because every Friday night, we host 14 neighbors who are homeless. And when you host neighbors who are homeless on a Friday night, the church needs to be cleaned on Saturday morning so it can be ready for Sunday morning. And that ministry of cleaning up the church on Saturday morning is not fun. It's early, it's cold, it's dirty, it's disinfecting. And yet those guys, accounting money and investing money, those two guys, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, when most of you, because you're the 10 o'clock crew and not the 8:30, when most of you... when most of you were asleep on Saturday mornings, they were here cleaning up the shirt, making, and that's what it's like when Jesus chisels you and he chisels away anything that is selfish and anything that is lazy and anything that lacks confidence, and he chisels all of that away so that what gets revealed is someone who doesn't live by impulse but lives for impact. And I just kind of love that Paul he starts out with this impulses. You know, I was kind of mad at Paul because I thought that's really crummy motivation. And now I realize Paul's a genius. What a shocker. Paul is smarter than I am. I realize he's a genius for starting his argument with how it is that we live by impulses. Because not only the way to come alive in Jesus isn't always the same way that you stay alive. So if you want to come alive in Jesus and then stay alive, whether you're a brother, whether you're a lover, if you want to stay alive, come on, Bee Gees fans, if you want to stay alive for Jesus, it's all about making an impact. Because do you know what impulse I see most often in people who are Christian? And they get invited to make an impact, they either to share their faith or to pour into the next generation or to be part of a Room in the Inn kind of ministry. You know what I end up hearing from people? I can't, and I'm not. I can't find the time, I'm not able. I can't make a difference, I'm not good enough. I can't do it this time, I'm not ready. I can't, I'm not, I won't. Some of you might have heard those words come out of your own mouth. I can't. I'm not. I won't. And you know what God says to all of our impulsive excuses like that? Bull. Because God is all about taking the I can'ts and I'm nots and I won't and chiseling it away so that when all that junk vanishes, what remains is someone of beauty and significance who can make an impact for the kingdom. And there's no greater impact that we can make for the kingdom than in ministering to the generations coming behind us. There's no greater way that God chisels away the excuses and the impulses and reveals the beauty and the significance than in people and for people and through people who end up investing all of that in the generations coming up behind them. Kind of like the second grader who went to Sunday school, and she came home from Sunday school and she said to her mom, "Mama, in Sunday school we learned how to make babies today." Dishes crash in the kitchen and the little girl goes on, "Yeah." And she said, "Yeah, all you do is you drop the Y and you add the I-E-S and you make babies," she said. See, our children need that. They need people who invest in them. A lot of you know I did not grow up in church or come to faith as a young person, but as a teenager. But even though I came to faith at 17 in my kind of life as someone who had a living relationship with Jesus, I'm really grateful that there was a guy named Matt Restucia who saw something in me, and he was God's agent in chiseling me. And so that I could understand that God might have something significant for me to do with my life. And anytime that there is this occasion that Good Shepherd leads someone to faith, that someone reaches salvation through the ministry here, it all kind of goes back to what Matt Restucia was able to be God's agent in chiseling me and molding me for impact. And I just want you all to know, every one of you who has an I can't and I'm not and I won't, living by your impulses, that God brought you here today. God brought you to this corner on this occasion at this hour so that you would hear what a load of bull all your impulses and excuses are, and so that you'd open yourself up to be chiseled for his impact. A little bit like this guy in our church. He's just a normal guy. Lives in Fort Mill, has a wife and a kid, and works in the auto business. Normal guy. And I want you to see how he was involved in something spectacular. Take a look.
We had a very busy Saturday, and neither one of us were real pumped up on going to church. We love church, but we just kind of wanted a day off. But we decided to go because I told Race, you may miss the opportunity to see or do something spectacular. So we decided to go, and we were in the K zone, and a young man walked in, and he was a little droopy, you know, didn't look too happy about things. So I walked up and introduced myself and sat down with him and told me his name. He told me a little bit about himself. And what he told me was, I was a little surprised because he told me that his dad really didn't like church too much. Some mockery going on for him wanting to go to church. We started talking more and I said, "Oh, are you in a baseball team?" And he said, "No, I'm not." So then I called Race over and we started talking about baseball. He said he wants to be on a team, but he didn't have a mitt. He said he wouldn't be able to catch very well either. So I asked his mom if we could go buy a baseball mitt for him. And she looked at me, she said he would love that.
We went out after church to like get him a baseball mitt. So we went to Dick's Sporting Goods and got him a baseball mitt.
So the next Sunday rolls around and 8:30 rolled around and he wasn't there yet. Got a little nervous, but he came right in, right before, you know, the countdown. And again, just didn't look enthusiastic about much.
So we have the mitt, and now that we have the mitt, I handed it to him and I said, every kid needs a baseball mitt.
And we opened it up and he just looked at it like, wow, I can't believe this is actually happening. So we had to show him how to put it on his hand and things like that. And it was really a life lesson for us too, because we take baseball for granted. When the service was over, we started throwing the baseball. Yes, a hard baseball in the K zone. So Ryan, Talbot, everything was okay. So then his mom came in and he yelled, hey mom, check this out. Watch me catch this ball. He was so excited. And we got to share lots of love with him, the gospel, the love of Jesus. And granted, he got a baseball mitt, he got a new ball out of it as well. But the biggest thing that happened, the spectacular thing that we would have missed, was him getting saved. And that right there is the best home run you can ever hit.
People were weeping at 8:30 and they're weeping now. And so here's what we're going to do. Well, I want to invite you to rise on your feet as you're able. And in just a moment, the band is going to lead us in a great one. Actually, they did me a great favor. It's like my favorite song that we're going to do. But we have up here at the front, we have four stations for you who realize you're being chiseled for impact to come up and sign up for what we call a Serve Team launch event on June 25th. And all you do is you come up and you sign your name and give your email and you drop that in the basket, and then you take this very colorful Serve Team launch reminder home. This is so that you can be part of our launch team for everything that's going to happen in August and beyond, because we're starting really early. We believe in you all so much. We believe you have so much impact inside of you. We're starting really early to get you motivated and equipped and prepared to make an incredible impact on the next generation this coming fall. So we're going to sing, and then you all come forth and sign up and drop that stuff in the basket. So Chris, take it away.